We're going to welcome Devin to our living room this morning.
Hello.
Everyone give her a hand.
Good morning.
All right, Devin, why don't you introduce yourself to everyone out there this morning?
My name's Devin Jennison. I've been attending WCC for 3 years. I'm currently the leader of the nursery, so you don't see me very often because I'm in with the babies, but I am here every Sunday.
Does that spit up?
No, not yet. I haven't been in there yet. This morning, second service is
okay. It's coming. You were also on our Guatemala team, so you might have seen her from pictures or the
Yes, I went down to Guatemala this summer with 12 other members, and we had a great time doing a lot of good work down there and hope to continue some work in the future years.
Yeah. All right. So you've been coming to WCC, you said, for
3 years.
For 3 years. And how long have you been in a small group then?
About the same time. I came in the very first Sunday. I wanted to get connected and meet people because I'm not from North Carolina. And I didn't have any friends here. I actually moved here about 7 years ago and was painfully shy. Didn't know how to meet anyone. And so I thought getting connected with a group would be a good way to make some friends.
And you said something earlier about living in Switzerland. What's that about?
Yes, I lived in North Carolina for 3 years, and then I moved to Switzerland for a year and a half to be a nanny. And someone gave me the advice of just go and be yourself, and if people don't like you, it doesn't matter because you're leaving in a year. So that was how I got over my shyness. When I came back to the States, I was like, okay, if people in Europe can like me, I hope people in North Carolina can like me too.
Yeah.
So
what small group are you in then?
I'm currently in Abbott and Aaron Mitchell's group. We meet on Wednesday nights.
Okay. And so you're a single lady, right?
Mm-hmm.
And there are non-single people in your community group.
Yes.
How does that work? Are you all, can you exist together?
We do speak the same language.
Okay.
It's actually been really great because Pastor Gary has talked about having people that are a few steps ahead of you on the path. And so it's great. Married couples have different things that they're going through and different advice that they can lead singles on, and vice versa.
Yeah, you've got things that you can add to the, because you don't have kids or you don't
exactly
have the weight of marriage and things like that. So what I'm hearing is there's some differences among the folks in your group. You've got a couple married couples, you've got some singles in your group.
And we have some believers and non-believers.
Right. But there's something that draws you all together.
Absolutely.
You have some commonality and you guys are all bringing something to the table together.
Mm-hmm.
That's good. What do you think is, if you could pinpoint maybe one thing that has happened in your life or a meaningful life change that's come about because of your involvement in community groups, what would that be?
I think having a support system in prayer has been really, really important. I tend to have the I do it myself mentality, and I've learned that's not going to work. And knowing that praying not only on my own, but having a group of people that actually care about me and are praying those prayers with me really gives you strength and, you know, gets you through hard times.
Right, right. So if you look out there, there's probably some people out there that are not a part of our community group. What would you say to them to encourage them to get connected?
I would say just try out a small group. There's many small groups in our church. Try one out. If it doesn't fit for you, try another one. You'll definitely find one that fits your personality and the people that you like to hang out with. And it's a great way just to get connected with people.
Yeah. So we have a new table out there. Shout out to Melissa Roberts. Yay. Melissa put that together for us. And it showcases all of our community groups. There's most of the groups have a picture out there, and if there's not a picture there, then they need to get one soon. But you can see who's a part of the community group. You can see what night of the week they are meeting, so what they do for food, what they do for childcare. There's some great information there, and you can just kind of get a feel for maybe a group that you'd want to try. And I think that's great advice. Just try one.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, don't feel like you have to be stuck with the group that you try once,
yeah,
right?
Yeah, right. I mean, just because you show up once doesn't mean we're going to lock you in the basement and keep you there every week.
Exactly. So just try one. So go out there, go to the table, look for one, try one, write on your connection card that you want to try one, and then keep trying one until something clicks, until
mm-hmm.
you find a home and a family. So that's great. Great advice. Thanks, Devin. Everyone give her a hand.
Well, thanks, Jonathan and Devin. And Devin reminds us of the importance of praying together and how it really makes us connected, how it connects us not just to God, but to each other when we pray together, and just the power of that. And so today, that's what we want to unpack. And this is really the fourth strand of DNA that marked that first century church. And I think God still wants our church to be marked by those same four strands. And the fourth strand is this prayer, this idea of communication with God and praying together. Now, we're an advanced technological culture, and communication is one of the places that we see technology most prevalent. And over the last generation, it's just changed so much. And I was, you know, I'm an early adopter when it comes to most things, but for whatever reason, cell phones, I just kind of was a late adopter on that. I think it's because I just would rather talk to you in person than I would. I just don't like to talk on the phone very much. And so I was a late adopter, and I'm still like one or two generations behind, I think, on telephones. But we are awash in a sea of cell phones. I mean, there's just like an ocean of cell phones. And people gather together in crowds, and you see crowds of people on the cell phones talking to not the people they're with, but talking to other people. Now, you know, we talk about the evolution of the technology of communication, but, you know, like 100 years ago or so, they came up with this idea of the telegraph. And the idea was that you could tap messages and send through Morse code, you know, and it was just a huge advancement. But then we came up with, what if you could actually talk to people? And so we did that. And then we said, let's go back to the telegraph. Hey, you've got like two or three ahead of me here, but let's go back to the telegraph, right? Like this, right here. But here's the other thing that's amazing to me, is that they've got code, right? Go to the middle one now. I'm sorry I threw you guys off. But like, I don't even know what this stuff means, you know? And so all the young people know, and like there's a whole book of this somewhere that somebody wrote of how to do this code. And so you see young people, you see them at cafes, you see them at Starbucks, you see them somewhere at a restaurant, and they go out to be together, and then they stand next to each other doing this, like that. And so the technology, it's funny to me, it seems like, you know, the way you know if you have friends is how many friends you have on Facebook. Or how many people's numbers you have that you can, like, that's how you know that you have friends. And it's not by whether or not you're really talking to people. And I'm concerned about that. I think we should declare church a no-phone zone. And maybe there's some places in your life you should declare. How about the dinner table at your house? Make it a no-phone zone. How about when you take your spouse, when you take your wife out on a date, make it a no-phone zone. And there should be some places where we cut our phones off and we actually try this radical idea of just talking to people, just like that. And, you know, here's the thing, that people today think that talking to God is some kind of distant thing, but you know, you don't have to have a cell phone to talk to God. You know, you don't have to do this to talk to God. In fact, the most advanced technology that I can think of is prayer. Because prayer has always been hands-free, right? You don't have to have a Bluetooth to do prayer. It's always been hands-free. You can pray with your eyes closed. You can pray with your eyes open. You can pray while you're driving. You can pray. You don't even have to move your lips to pray. You can pray with your thoughts. It's amazing what the availability of God is in prayer. And so what about when we pray together? What about when we pray together? That's what I want to talk about today is this fourth strand. So when we look in the book of Acts chapter 2, we see four strands. We've talked about this over the past 4 weeks. The first strand is this, that there was a common belief, that they believed in the apostles' teaching, the word of God. They had that in common. The second strand of DNA was that they had a common identity. They thought that, you know, we're the fellowship, we're the koinonia, we're the family of God. They had a common practice when they came together. They broke bread together, they ate together, and they recognized the body of Christ in the bread, that they were thankful for what he had done. And then the fourth is what we're going to talk about today, and they had a common pursuit, that they pursued the Lord together in prayer. So let's look at the text today, and this is the same text. How many churches have you been to where the pastor preached the same text 4 weeks in a row? But here's the thing. I want us to get this. And every week we've just drilled down on a different part of it. You know, we've just kind of looked deeper at a different part. So I'm just praying, God, this is what happened in the first century, and it turned the world upside down. Lord, turn our world upside down too. And we're just going to obey what God's word says. So let's look at it. Verse 42 of chapter 2. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And may God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. We're going to be drilling down on this text today, looking at that fourth devotion, and we want to talk about three steps to a pursuit of prayer that leads to real community. Three steps to a pursuit of prayer that leads to real community. Here's the first step. Make praying together a priority in your life. Notice in verse 42 that the verb that drives that sentence is the word devoted. They were devoted to four things, and the fourth one was they were devoted to prayer. They were devoted. Now, the Greek word for devotion here has the idea of to steadfastly face towards a thing and to be to make it a priority, to be devoted to it, to pursue it with all that you have. And so they pursued the Word of God. They pursued the fellowship. They were devoted to breaking bread together. But then this final one, they made praying a priority, not an afterthought. Now, listen, you'll make prayer a priority at certain seasons in your life. No one has to preach to you or say you should do this. If you get bad news at the doctor's office, if you lose your job, if your marriage gets in trouble, if one of your children is in trouble, no one has to say make prayer a priority. You'll hit your knees at times like that. You know, we all know how to pray foxhole prayers. You know, we know how to pray when we're in the foxhole. But what about, you know, praying on the mountaintop? We're good at praying in the valley. What about praying on the mountaintop? What about making your lifestyle a practice of prayer? Now, if you're people of action, and if you're one of those personalities kind of like I am, I'm kind of a personality that let's get things done. Let's set goals and deadlines, and let's get to work. And that's a good thing. I think that's a good thing. But when it comes to prayer, that kind of personality sometimes has trouble. Because prayer looks like, to us, to our eyes, like nothing's happening, doesn't it? It looks like, let's get this, okay, I'm a Christian, so I know I'm supposed to do this. Let's check this off so we can get to work, like that. Maybe you've never thought that, but I have. And the Lord's working on me, because here's what I want you to hear. Until you start praying, nothing great's going to happen. The only stuff you can do is little stuff. The only stuff you can do is you can like rearrange stuff. You can do little stuff and that's under your power. But if you want to see great things, if you want to see miraculous things happen in this world, if you want to see big things happen, you have to talk to a big God. You have to start praying. And do you know someone that doesn't know the Lord? Do you have a friend? Do you have a child? Maybe a parent, maybe a brother, maybe a sister, someone that doesn't know the Lord. And you've talked to them about the Lord, and you've shared your faith with them, and it's just like it bounces off of them. It's like they've got armor. It's like you throw the seed of the Word of God at them, and it bounces off. You know somebody like that? Here's what I would say to you. It's not that you need to get better at presenting the gospel. It's not that you need to say more stuff to them. Have you prayed for them yet? And I mean really prayed. Because here's what I think prayer is like. Prayer is like the plow that breaks up the hard ground, breaks up the soil. It activates this change in their heart so that when you say just the littlest thing, the heart is more receptive. Prayer is what changes things. Prayer moves the hand of God, but it doesn't just move the hand of God. It also brings your heart into alignment with His heart. Making prayer a priority changes things. I want you to notice in the scriptures that we have in your bulletin, I think we have some of these in your bulletin. Colossians 4:2 says, devote yourselves to prayer. Notice the plural, yourselves, plural. Pray in groups of people. Pray not just alone prayers, but prayers together. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer. Acts 1:14, they all join together constantly in prayer. Husbands and wives, are you praying together? Are you praying together? You'd be amazed at how praying together changes the way you'll treat each other. Are you having some trouble in your marriage? Pray together. Well, if we could pray together, we wouldn't be having trouble. Exactly. Are you praying together? Are you praying with your kids? You know, I know most of you good Christians are doing night-night prayers, right? You're doing bedtime prayers, and you do now lay me down to sleep prayers, and those are good things, but do they ever hear you pray more adult-sized prayers? I'm not saying you pour everything out because they have a child's understanding, but do they ever hear you pray when it's not poetry? Do you ever pray prayers in front of your child? Have your kids ever heard you pray? Have they heard you pray? I know you're pretty good at saying, hey, Johnny, you want to say the blessing today? And that's good. You're teaching Johnny how to say the blessing. But has Johnny ever heard Dad say, and not just say, you know, God is good, God is great, but to say, God, we just love you today. Thank you so much. Thanks for providing this food. You know, we just pray. And just be real. Have your kids ever heard you pray? See, here's the thing. If you're devoted to prayer as a lifestyle, if you're devoted to praying prayers together, it not only changes the world you live in, because when you ask God to do something, he's big enough to do it, but it brings your heart into alignment with his. But it also brings the people with you that are praying with you into alignment. And if you're in alignment with him, then you're in alignment with each other. Do you see what I'm saying? And this unity takes place so that you're connected. And here's something else. If you notice this, when you pray together, I'm talking about real prayers, when you really pray together, it lowers your barriers and it makes you more transparent to the other. When you pray, your soul leaks out. And people encounter the other in a way they've never encountered them. And something amazing happens. This oneness takes place, this koinonia, this fellowship, this connection. And so pray together. Pray together. Be devoted. Now look, here's a couple thoughts. Pray now, not later. Somebody stops you at Walmart, one of your good friends from church, and they say to you, they say, hey, would you pray for me? I'm having some trouble with this in my life. And you say, yeah, I'll add that to my prayer list. You ever do that? Yeah, I'll add this to my prayer list. And like, do you have one really? I mean, or is that like the really Christian thing to say, you know? What if you did this? What if instead of adding it to your theoretical prayer list, which some of you, I'm sure, really have one, but some of us just say that and we mean well. It's like one of those mean well Christian statements. But what if you did this? What if right there in the grocery department at Walmart, they said, would you pray for this? And you said, let's pray right now. And they look around like, what are you talking about? You know, what if you're in the line at Bojangles and they ask you, hey, would you pray for this? You know, we could probably use more prayer at Bojangles. Go ahead and do it. Pray right there. Pray now, not later. What about that? Think about that. Make prayer devotion. Make it a priority. What would it look like to pray now, not later? What would it look like to start praying with your wife on a regular basis? Now, who should initiate that? Now, we had First Monday for Men this past Monday. Did any of the men go? Men, is there one man in the house? Who should initiate praying with your wife? All right. Thank you, Leonard. Thank you. So you get to go to the advance money round later in the service. Now, we at the First Monday for Men this week, we got the men together and we talked about the importance of taking initiative as a spiritual leader in your house. But one of the places, listen, I got to tell you, I've been married for 33 years. It's one of the hardest things to initiate in this area. I don't know what it is about that. It's like there's a spiritual battle that says, don't do this. I don't know what it is. And so you would think, okay, you're the pastor. You've been married 33 years. You got this cold, right? No, listen, I'm a co-struggler with you. Let me tell you what it does to me. Here's, when I pray in front of my wife, I have this thing, this sort of a macho thing that makes me want to protect her ears or to not show her that I'm afraid or worried or something. I don't know what that is. But that thing has been there the whole time. And so if I really pray, I'm not talking about pretend prayers like, you know, up here prayers, but prayers right down in my heart prayers, then that's the thing I have to overcome. Now, I don't know what you have to overcome, but that's the thing I have to overcome to pray with my wife. My wife doesn't seem to have that barrier. Here's the thing I've noticed about my wife. I don't know how other women are. I know my wife, she loves it when I initiate that we're going to pray together. She never says no. I mean, I'm the one who can be a little lazy about that. Let me say something to you. Families that pray together, stay together. Make prayer a priority. Pray with your friends. You know, instead of just talking about your troubles, turn your worry. You know what worry is? Anybody know what worry is? This really lets define what worry is. Worry is self-talk. Self, what are we going to do about this? Self, I mean, if we, and you wake up in the middle of the night talking to yourself, self, I mean, tomorrow we got to pay this bill, and self, and then the more you talk to yourself, the more your stomach does this, and the more you have to go to the doctor to get acid reflux medicine. Worry is a sin. Worry is the opposite of faith. Jesus said in the Gospels, do not worry. If Jesus said don't do it, then you're not supposed to. It's not a bad habit, it's a sin. What could you do? Take that same energy, the same energy that you're having to get up in the night and pace the floor and go, woe is me, what am I going to do? Take that same energy and go like this. Turn your self-talk into God talk and say, God, I'm just pouring my heart out to you. I need you to know this is going on in my life. And I know you already know all things, but I got to tell you about it. I got to get it out. And so turn your worry into prayer. Make prayer a priority. Pray with your kids. Pray with your wife. Pray with each other. Pray in your community groups. Many of you are in community groups that meet throughout the week in our church. And this whole series, we're talking about that. We're working that out. And we're encouraging all of you to get in a community group. But when you get in a community group, don't save prayer to the very end. We try to design these groups so that they're about 2 hours long. And we do four things in balance. And so we study the sermon that we heard that Sunday. We drive it from head to heart. So dial in about 30 minutes for that. We break bread together. So dial in about 30 minutes of eating and drinking some coffee and just kind of relaxing and fellowship. Well, that just happens all throughout. But make sure there's at least 30 minutes of prayer in those 2 hours. You know, kind of make sure it has a balance. You know what we'll do is we'll do the Bible study and we'll do the fellowship and the breaking of bread. And then we look and we got 5 minutes and we go, all right, somebody close us in prayer. Because prayer is an afterthought. Even when Christians get together, it should not be so. Make sure you make prayer a priority. Small group facilitators, when you're balancing out your group and leading your group, make sure you make prayer a priority. What if you started with prayer and then whatever time was left over, you do the other stuff? That might be a good correction once in a while to do. And so make prayer a priority. Now here's another thing, okay? Still talking about prayer being a priority. Men and women pray different. Oh, by the way, I don't know if y'all knew this. I know the culture is telling you otherwise, that men and women are the same, but the Bible says men and women are different. Anybody figured that out yet? Men and women are different. We're born that way. Not just physically different, but even our brains are different. The way we think is different. We're different. And guess what? We pray different. Men and women pray differently. And so I think in a small group gathering, it's good for you to pray together, men and women to pray together, but it's also good for you to pray apart. And so there should be a planned rhythm to that. So you pray together about those corporate kind of things, but then you pull the men into another room. The small groups I've been in, we always say, men, take a walk. You know, so we leave the women the living room and the nice furniture, and maybe we go to the dining room, and maybe there's some food left over in there too, some of us are thinking, right, men? So we go into the dining room or where the kitchen is, and you'll notice this thing happen. You know, we prayed together corporately, and the men all threw one word prayers out, and then you go into the other room, and all of a sudden men start, like, with tears in their eyes, telling the truth to each other. And then you hear the women in the other room, all of a sudden they're telling the stuff they weren't saying in front of the men, and they're really, really praying. So think about that when you pray together. Okay, here's number two. Here's number two. We've talked about make it a priority. Here's number two. Grow together in the practice of corporate prayers. Grow together in the practice of corporate prayers. Notice verse 42, it says prayers, plural. Pray all kinds of prayers in all kinds of places. Not just one kind of prayer, but all kinds of prayers. Look at Ephesians chapter 6. It says this, Ephesians chapter 6, 18 through 20, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. And so Paul says, pray all the time, all kinds of prayers on all kinds of occasions, and pray for me especially, he says. So pray all kinds of prayers. Can I give you like a little acronym that'll teach you some different kinds of prayers? A lot of you have been Christians for a while. You've heard me talk about this before. But since we're in the book of Acts, let's use that as the acronym, the word ACTS, A-C-T-S. The A is to remind us of pray prayers of adoration. Pray prayers of adoration. It's so easy to jump down to just your laundry list, but why not pray prayers where you go, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. To start out there, you know, pray prayers that look like Psalms. In fact, if you're not sure how to do adoration prayers, go to the book of Psalms, you know, flip over to the book of Psalms and actually pray God's word back to him. He loves when you do that. So just like pick a psalm out and just read that back to the Lord as part of your prayer. You want to grow in your life as a prayer warrior? Pray the Psalms aloud. Just pray them aloud. Like that, and pray prayers of adoration. When you pray prayers of adoration, it lifts you up from this world to that world. It helps you set your heart on things above and not things of this world. And so it changes your perspective, and it brings you into realignment with God's way of thinking. So pray prayers of adoration. Now, in the book of Isaiah, we see a scene where Isaiah is praying. And he catches a vision. He catches a vision of God on the throne. And as he sees God on the throne high and lifted up, he says he sees the angels around him. And they're singing, holy, holy, holy. And he's caught up in this vision. But it leads him to this next letter. When he sees this holy scene and he sees God on his throne, it leads him to the letter C, which is confession. Confession. See, when we begin with adoration, we all of a sudden notice that we've got some stuff that we need to talk to God about in our lives. Confession. And Isaiah, he sees this scene and he says, oh my God, I shouldn't be here. I'm going to die. I shouldn't see that. I shouldn't see this because I am a man of unclean lips and I come from a people of unclean lips. But then the Lord sends one of his angels towards him, and the angel goes down to this sacrificial fire that's burning in front of the throne, and there are coals in the fire, and he takes some tongs, and he reaches in, and he gets one of the coals out of the sacrificial fire burning there, and he flies up towards Isaiah, and he touches the coal against his lips, and he says, now your lips are clean. And so Isaiah, he's confessed his sin, and now God's cleansed him and made him whole. And then it says this, he hears a call go out. Now that his lips are clean and now that he can hear from God, hears a call out, and God says, who will go for us and whom shall we send? And Isaiah says, here am I, send me, send me. See, when we confess, we agree with God and we see our lives as they really are, and we say, God, forgive me for this, and we name it specifically. Now, speak of naming things specifically, when I was teaching my children to pray, I still remember teaching my eldest son, Stephen, to pray. And he's long about 5 years old when this started happening. We had graduated past now lay me down to sleep prayers. We weren't praying poetry anymore. Those are good things to teach your kids to get them started in the habit. Now we were really praying, and he was really going through different members of the family. And he was praying for stuff, you know, at kindergarten where he went to school, and he was praying, you know. And then I said, yeah, Stephen, let me teach you how to pray prayers of confession. And, you know, just confess to the Lord places that you made mistakes today where you sinned. And I could see the wheels turning in his head. You know what I think he was thinking was, I don't mind telling God things I did wrong today, but I'm not so sure I want you hearing them, Dad. I could see the wheels turning, looking at me, because he had his eyes closed and one eye opens and looks back at me like, I don't know about this. And so he developed this little prayer. I can still remember he'd say, and Lord, forgive me for all the sins I did, but I can't remember what they were. And that was, I don't know if he prayed other than that kind of prayers, but that's what he used to pray in front of me, because it's like, I'll tell you later, Lord, but not in front of Dad, you know. I know you're merciful, but I'm not so sure about that guy, you know. Do you pray prayers of confession specifically? And when we pray prayers of confession, if we're a believer, here's the thing. When you're a believer, how many of your sins did Christ die for on the cross? All. So did he die for all your past sins, the sins in the rear view? Yes. Did he die for the sins today, Sunday, today, September 16th, 2012? What about the ones you're going to sin tomorrow? Who's got a plan to sin tomorrow? You got a plan to sin tomorrow? If you're a Christian, you're not planning to sin, but we still live in this world. Did he die for those too? Yes. So when you're confessing, it's not like you're asking for him to re-forgive or re-die on the cross. He doesn't need to. His death was sufficient to cover all of our sins. What is confession? Confession is agreeing with God on the name of the thing and asking him to give us not forgiveness, we've already asked for that, but a fresh cleansing and a clean heart. And because we walk in this world and we get dirty, and he's just like, clean me up from this so I experience your forgiveness afresh. I know you've already forgiven me, but in this world, I need you to constantly clean me of this stuff. And so confession is agreeing with God that that was a sin. That's its name. And thank you that you'd already paid for it on the cross. And now today, Lord, cleanse me. And so pray pray 1 John 1:9 prayers. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us, you know, of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. And here's the T. So pray adoration prayers, confession prayers, pray thanksgiving prayers. Pray thanksgiving prayers. Say you're thankful. Now, sometimes I get a call from someone and they say, I really need to see you today. Can I see you today? If not today, can I see you tomorrow? It's really urgent. And I'll go, you know, what is it? And they'll say, it couldn't get any worse. You ever feel like that? It couldn't get any worse. You ever have a day like that? It just cannot get any worse. Now, listen, friends, I don't say this to that person because I can tell they're hurting. But you know what I'm thinking when they say it couldn't get any worse? What do you think I'm thinking? It can always get worse. It can always get worse. This might be the worst you can remember, but it can always get worse. There's something about being thankful when it got worse. There's something about being thankful in a season where you have to take your eyes off your circumstances and just be thankful that God's still on the throne and thankful that he's made promises. There's something about giving thanks that can raise you above your circumstances. It's easy to give thanks, I guess, when things are going right. It's more challenging to give thanks when things aren't going right. It's a matter of faith. And then here's the S. And the S is saved to last because we do this one automatically, supplication. We're always ready to give him our laundry list, ask him for our supply, to ask him specifically. And it's appropriate, you know, to do that. Jesus taught us to pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, adoration. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, you know, like that, on earth as it is in heaven. And then give us this day our daily bread. That's supplication, right? Forgive us our sins as we forgive, you know, forgive us our trespasses. That's confession, right? So it's all in there in that teaching. Now, what other kinds of prayers could we talk about today as we talk about the practice of praying all kinds of prayers? We've talked about adoration, confession, thanksgiving, supplication. What about praying for people that are in authority over us? It says in the book of 1 Timothy, I urge you to pray for all people as you make your requests. Plead for God's mercy upon them and give thanks. Pray this way for kings and all others who are in authority so that we can live in peace. And so pray for your president, pray for the governor, pray for the mayor, pray for the police department, pray for your firemen, pray for the military, pray for your pastor, pray for your boss at work, pray for your teacher at school, pray for the people that God's put in authority over you. It's that kind of prayer needs to be prayed. What about when you're suffering together? How do you pray together with someone like, I don't know how to help them? Well, pray with them. Look at Colossians. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you. You ever wrestled in prayer for someone? I mean, just like, you know, you ever just like prayed like that, like you're wrestling? What if someone's sick and they need healing? Or what if they are in a situation where they can't even pray for themselves? They're so weak. The book of James says, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. And so get people to pray for you. Show your weakness and say, pray for me. There are prayers that reflect our unity. Because if we're not in unity, then our prayers are hindered. Peter says this, 1 Peter, you husbands likewise live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers may not be hindered. You know that if you're not right with your spouse, if you're not right with your friend, you can't really pray together? Have you figured that out? And not only can you not pray together, you can't even pray by yourself. Because every time you try to pray, there's like this thing in your heart that's making you think about the person that you're not right with. You know what that thing is? That's the Holy Spirit who's grieved. And so pray all kinds of prayers, and pray for prayers of unity as well. And so here's the third step. We've talked about making prayer a priority. Pray all kinds of prayers on all kinds of occasions. And then here's number three. Come together to pray for God's will in our world. Come together to pray for God's will in our world. Notice in verse 47 of our text, this is the last verse of the text, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In their prayer life, in their praising of God, something began to happen. God began to cause them to have favor with other people, and God began to add to their number. It doesn't say they added to their own number. It doesn't say that they went out and won people to Christ. It seems to be saying that they were just being the church, that they were devoted to God's word, devoted to the fellowship, devoted to breaking of bread, and devoted to prayer, and God started adding to their number. Here's the thing. Jesus never told us to build the church. Here's what he told Peter. He says, upon this rock, I will build my church. Here's what he did tell us. Be the church. If you'll be the church, I will build the church. We need to be the church. And to be the church, we got to pray together. And when these people prayed together, favor just went out. It's like God made them smell better. God made them look better. Made them attractive so that people just wanted to be with these people. They wanted to be not just with them, they wanted to be like them. And he gave them favor. He made them smell sweet in the culture. And then he began to add to their number. Here's what I think we do. We get together and we pray little bitty prayers instead of praying like we think God can do anything. Instead of praying prayers that are so big that we have a hard time getting our minds around them. Pray prayers that are world-changing prayers. Pray for your city. Pray for what you think God would like to do. See, here's the thing. When we pray, thy will be done prayers, we pray like, we look at our world and we go, man, it looks like the world is so out of sorts. You know, you look at the economy. Have you heard any good news on the economy lately? I mean, goodness gracious, it's just up and down, up and down. We got 24/7 news, and so we're just constantly hearing bad news. And then the stuff that's going on in our world today, you know, one of our ambassadors killed in Libya, and they show the tape of him of how he loved the Middle East. And how he'd spent his whole life there, and he'd learned to speak Arabic fluently, and he learned to speak French fluently, and it's like he was perfectly made to be the ambassador to Libya. You look at that, and he's murdered by those people, and you just, do you get mad about this stuff? Is he angry about it? And just like, let's just drop a bomb over there and kill all of them, you know, and then we'll just wipe our hands up. You ever think thoughts like that? I know preachers should never say things like that, but some, you know, sometimes you think these kind of thoughts, but what if there was a God? You know, because Christians, we pray like atheists. We say we believe, but we pray like we don't. What if there's really a God and we say, God, Do you see that there's wars and rumors of wars? Do you see that there are earthquakes and that there are famines? Do you see that there are all these signs of the end of time coming? So God, we want you to come and change this world, and we don't know how to fix it. We don't know where to send the military and when not to send the military. We don't know which president to elect. We don't know who's got it figured out. Here's what we do know. We don't know what to do. God, your world looks like it's in labor pains and it's about to give birth. May your kingdom come. May your will be done. Can you pray those kind of, and then begin to pray in the city like, Lord, this is the kind of city that we want to live in. This is the kind of church we want to be. This is the way I want my family to look. Begin to pray miraculous prayers. Do you know why you're not seeing miracles in your family? Do you know why you're not seeing miracles at your workplace, at your school? You're not praying for miracles. You're praying for little bitty stuff. Like, God, help me be a good person today. Help me pay my bills. Help me get an A on this test. Those are supplication prayers. I'm not making fun of you much. I'm making fun a little of us, of how we pray these little bitty prayers. But what if you started praying, Lord, save my atheist professor who's trying to lead everybody at this school to be like him and to hate God and to, you know, pray for my, you know, pray for this and just take hold of things. Pray big prayers. Now there's a story in the book of Acts that talks about how the disciples, they just really believed they were talking to God when they were praying. And they had these practices of prayer. And so one of the practices was that, this was a Jewish practice, they went to the temple at several times a day, and there were the midday prayers, where every day, 7 days a week, you went to the temple at midday, and prayers went up. And so Peter and John had this habit, and Acts chapter 4 records it, and they were going, as was their habit, to the midday prayers. And as they go up the temple steps, they see the guy that they saw, that people saw all the time. He'd been crippled since birth, and his job, in order to make a living, they didn't have disability in those days. He couldn't go on disability. His income came from jingling a cup, alms for the poor, help a crippled man. I can't walk. This is the way I eat. And so people would go by, and you know what people would do? They would go by and they would just kind of look at him with their peripheral vision, because you don't want to make eye contact with a guy like that, because he might grab hold of you and then you got to give him something. And so people were going to prayer, but they were trying to leave him space to get up there. Of course, his hope was if people believe in God enough to go and pray, that maybe they would believe God enough to help him. And so Peter and John came up the steps. Here they go. They go up the steps. And the Bible says that Peter looked the man directly in the eyes. He looked him right in the eyes. He wasn't used to that. Maybe they looked at his crippled legs, his atrophied legs that had no muscle. But this Peter looked him right in the eyes, and he said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to thee." And he took him by the hand, and he said, "Stand up and walk. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, stand up and walk." And he took him by the hand, and life came back to his limbs, and the man leapt. And he began to follow Peter and John around the temple. They went into the temple to pray, but it's kind of hard to pray when you got a guy doing this, walking around going, "Woo, in the name of Jesus." They said, "Jesus," and I got up. "I've been crippled for 30-some years. I was born like this. I've never walked." And man, he was walking, he was leaping, he was dancing. It created quite a stir in Jerusalem. Created such a stir that kind of a what looked like a riot broke out. And so the Pharisees arrested Peter and John and put them in jail for creating a ruckus. And the next morning they scheduled them for the first appointment in the courthouse, and they brought them in and they said, "You know, what's this you've done?" And they said, "You put us in jail for healing a man." And they realized, "Oh, this is a bad situation. The people are favoring this. And so what do we do?" And they said, "You know, but we heard you were saying the name Jesus." And they said, "Well, yeah, that's of course that's what we said, because there is no other name given on planet Earth except by the name of Jesus that man would be saved." And they said, "Well, you need to stop saying Jesus. We command you to stop saying Jesus." And he said, "Well, you decide. Should we obey you or should we obey God?" And they warned them one more time and sent them out, because they were afraid of the people at this time, and they came out. Now, meanwhile, back at the ranch, the Christians were all praying. They'd heard that Peter and John were in jail, and they were like, God, just protect Peter and John, and you have your way, and you have, and then they came knocking at the door. Oh man, they were happy. They were like, wow, Peter and John, you're back, you know. Wow, we're so glad. And Peter and John told them the story of how God healed the man and how God got them out of prison and gave them, you know, favor with the people. And they were like, whoa. And they said, they got together and they started praying. They said, God, you see how Pontius Pilate and King Herod crucified your son Jesus the way the prophets said they would. But we know that they thought they were in charge, but they're not in charge. You're in charge. And I want you to consider their threats. They told us to stop saying your name. They told us to stop saying Jesus. But Lord, you consider their threats. Not once did they say protect us. Consider their threats and make us speak the word of God boldly. Stretch forth your hand and let people see your power. That's what they prayed. And it says the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they poured out of that prayer meeting and they spoke the word of God boldly. They prayed world-changing prayers in the midst of all that. Have you ever prayed like that? God, change our world. Change. And start believing in those kind of things. Three things that will help us grow in this prayer. Of praying together. One is make it a priority. Number two, pray all kinds of prayers in all kinds of places. And number three, stop praying little prayers. Or stop just praying, you know, pray little prayers, but not just. Pray big prayers. Pray like God's God. Pray God-sized prayers. Pray world-changing prayers. This was a common pursuit. And speaking of prayer, let's pray now. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you that when we pray together, we not only come into your very presence, but we also are knit together by your Holy Spirit, that it makes us one as you are one. Lord, I pray for that person that might be far from you today. Is that you, friend? Are you far from God? Maybe you've never decided to have a relationship with God. Here's how you could begin that journey today. Just talk to him in prayer. Right in your seat, just pray. Say, Lord, Jesus, I believe in you. I know you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that. I know you rose from the grave, that you live today. Come and live in me. I invite you. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. I invite you to be my Lord and Savior. And that's how you begin the journey. By faith, you believe and you confess. And you pray. You ask Christ to become your Savior. Others are here today and you're lonely. Lord, we pray for fellowship for that person. You're discouraged, maybe even depressed. Lord, we pray for encouragement. We pray the sun would come out in your life. Some are here today and you're hurting physically. I mean, literally, you've been given bad news at the doctor, or there's something going on in your body that no one's been able to figure out, but you're hurting. Lord, we pray that you would heal that person today. Lord, that they would be healed, that you're the great physician. Lord, there's a marriage today that's in danger, that they're not getting along. There's a husband and wife thinking about divorce. Lord, would you restore that marriage? Build trust afresh. Help them to forgive each other and to love again. There's a child that's far from God and there's a brokenhearted parent. Lord, we pray for the salvation of that child. Lord, we're praying all kinds of prayers. And Lord, we're joining you now because we believe you want to change this world. We declare it now in Jesus' name. Amen.